morning, everyone. See, if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to James chapter 5. We're going to see if we can finish this up this morning. I don't know if we will be able to finish this or not. There's the last few verses of James chapter 5 have historically been somewhat a battleground in Christian circles, and so we're going to take our time. I don't want to rush through this and miss anything, but we'll see how the Lord works this out. So James chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 12 and read down through verse 20. So I think if I could have one volunteer to read James chapter 5, starting at verse 12 through verse 20. A volunteer? Don't make me come out there. Okay. 12 through 20.
But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no, so that you will not sin and be condemned for it. Are any among you suffering? They should be keep on praying about it, and those who have reason to be thankful should continually sing praise to the Lord. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them and anointing them in the name of the Lord. And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of the righteous person has a great power and wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain should fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. He prayed for rain and it poured. The grass turned green and the crops began to grow again. My dear brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back again, you can be sure that one who brings that person back will save the sinner from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins.
Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you especially for this passage in James. And we earnestly covet, Lord, the Spirit of God to be in our midst this morning to help us to understand, to teach us the truths of this Scripture. May you open our hearts. May you give us understanding. And we pray, Lord, that this would be an encouragement to us, an encouraging time to us as we consider these truths of the Word of God. Thank you in advance for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, James chapter 5, verse 12. It's been a couple weeks since we were here in James, so we'll probably need to have a little bit of a review. You remember that he has been talking here in James chapter 5. If you look back at verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." What he is doing in this passage, in this section, is he's talking particularly to the Jews, those who are scattered abroad, who had been and were in the midst of great persecution. The Jews, as you remember, starting in the late AD 30s, early AD 40s, the Roman government just started with a massive persecution of Christians, Colosseum, throwing to the lions, all that kind of stuff. And so the Jews that he is writing to were not only scattered, they were under great persecution. And he is writing, and one of the things that we need to remember, and I keep saying this over and over again, and I just want to re-emphasize it because it is so important as we come to the Word of God that we understand the context. A text without a context is a pretext. You cannot lift, you cannot take verses or portions of verses out of their context and expect to have any understanding of what the truth is there. It is especially true in the book of James because James was the first book that was written in the New Testament, and it was also written specifically to the Jews. One of the things that has caused the book of James to be so confusing in our day is because we as Gentiles have tried to lift everything out of the book of James and just apply it carte blanche to our lives and to the church today. Some of it applies, some of it does not apply, and some of it applies with some provisions. So what all I'm saying is that you cannot lift these verses out. You must understand them in the context, and you must be careful to apply them accurately. So let's take a look at what he's saying here in verse 12, because this has been verses 12 down through verse 20 have really been a battleground. There are just massive doctrinal issues that have sprung out of these verses. And I don't propose that I'm going to answer all your questions here this morning, because I don't know that I have all the answers. I really and truly do not. I have studied this extensively. I have looked at some of the best Bible scholars, and what I'm going to try to give you is what I believe the Word of God teaches in this area. So I hope that you will put your thinking cap on and work on this with me. I want you to look at verse 12. He says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Seems clear at the outset, but then there are questions that we have to answer. So let me just draw your attention here to the first question on your sheet. When he says above all, what does above all indicate about the relative importance of this verse?
Most important?
Yeah, it would seem that what he is saying is, of all the things that I have told you, that I have commanded you in James chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and now 5, of all the things that I have told you, this one bubbles to the top. This one is at the top of the food chain. So it's very important. And I want you to look back at chapter 1, verse 26. And I just pulled that reference out as one particular example. Actually, in every chapter, he has mentioned something about the tongue. In verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." James has done that over and over, hasn't he? Watch what you say. Watch what you say. If your words tell what is in your heart. And so when he comes to James chapter 5, verse 12, and he says, here's something that you do with your tongue, be careful what you do, it's not out of context. It's something that he has been telling us right along. Now, let's take a look at the next question on your sheet here. What does the term swear relate to? Now, in our culture today, when we say someone is swearing, what does that generally mean? It generally means cursing. It generally means cursing. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 30, because we have to make sure that we understand this not as we use it today, but as it was used in the particular culture and the time that this was written, because without that, we're not going to have any understanding. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. In this verse, this is on the day of Pentecost, I want you to notice here that Peter in his sermon says in verse 30, "And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ." Now he's talking about Abram. And he makes reference here to the fact that somebody has sworn. And who is it?
God.
It's God. It's God who has sworn. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. This is another reference which is very similar to the one we just read. In Hebrews chapter 6, this is really kind of a scriptural definition, if you will, of what the word swear means in the Jewish culture. Verse 16, "For men swear by one greater than themselves." So this is the term that is used here, a swear, is basically means a person has something to say, they want to make a strong statement, and they want to call into account someone who is greater than they are as witness that it's true. Okay? That's the gist of that. That's what it says here in Hebrews chapter 6. "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute." In other words, in that culture, in the Old Testament culture and in the culture that was in existence at the time these passages were written, when a person would swear, and they would swear by the Lord, that was as high as it could get. Right? I mean, you could swear by your Aunt Millie, or you could swear by Caesar of Rome, or you could swear by the Lord Himself. And that was, in essence, when you were swearing, and that's what the word that is used back here, the term that James is using, when he's talking about swearing, he is talking not about cursing, as we would use it today, but he is using it in the term of swearing an oath. A confirmation, a sort of a way of saying, this is true, this is absolutely true, I am swearing by something or other that this is true. Now, I think we need to... let's look at one other thing here. Let's look at this next. Does Scripture forbid taking or giving an honest oath? And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. Now this is part of the Levitical law, obviously. Exodus chapter 22, verses. We'll start at verse 10. The Lord is commanding through the Levitical law, if a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking, an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. Everybody understand what that's talking about? Somebody asks you to take care of their horse or their cow or something while you're gone away on business. And you have it pastured in the back 40, and for no reason that you're aware of, the horse dies. Or whatever. And so the question is, well, do you have to make restitution to that man for that horse? And the instruction here in this passage is that the Lord is commanding what?
Honesty.
He is commanding honesty, and he is commanding that the man who was given the horse or the ox or whatever is to swear before the Lord, in other words, is to what we would do in court today. Sort of the equivalent is we would raise our right hand, place our hand on the Bible, and swear that we are going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's kind of the equivalent of that. As a matter of fact, what we have done in our system today is we have sort of pulled that in. because it really originated in the Levitical law. So, in far from the interpretation that this is prohibiting an oath, this is not prohibiting an oath, it is prohibiting a false oath. Now, I'll show you what that means here in a moment. So we know that there are specific cases where the Lord has commanded an oath. Now let's take a look at some notable examples of honest oaths, swearing honestly. The first one is in Acts chapter 18. Let's take a look at that one. This one has always fascinated me for a number of reasons. In all the times that we have studied the writings of Paul and his stance and his commitment about faith versus law, faith versus works, this is always interesting. In Acts chapter 18, verse 18, "And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchreae he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. He had sworn that he was not going to cut. He was not going to let his hair grow out. He had his hair cut. It was part of that vow, and he was going to do that until something happened.
And we say it's like a promise.
It's like a promise, but in this case it was much stronger than that. He had taken an oath that he would not do something until he was keeping his vow. So it was stronger than a promise. It was an oath. And it was the equivalent of what James is talking about back here. He had sworn. Now let's take a look at another one. Matthew chapter 26. This one is also very interesting. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. This is when Jesus is on trial, and he is standing before Pilate, and of course Pilate is railing on Jesus. And let's take a look at some of the context here. Verse 62, "And the high priest stood up and said to him, Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" And of course the high priest was railing on Jesus because in fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture, he was as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He was quiet. He did not speak anything. And the high priest challenged him and said, "Don't you say anything. What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God." Now I want you to notice this. He is saying, "I call you to witness, and I call you to witness by God himself." Of course, he doesn't believe that Jesus is God, so he's going, you know, all the way to the top. He says, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, what? You have said it yourself. In other words, he confirmed that oath. He, in effect, said, by God himself, I tell you, I am him. Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Would somebody read that passage for us, Revelation 10, verses 5 through 7?
"Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, There will be no more delay. But the days..." How far did you want?
That's good enough. He swore. What you'll notice there is that he swore by God himself, right? This is a holy angel, a righteous angel, and he is taking an oath. He is swearing. "I swear by God himself who made everything that there shall be no longer any delay." Now, all I'm saying in this, and all that I want to point out, well, let's turn back to Hebrews 6:13 to 18. And I'll just read this real quickly. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by what?
Himself.
He swore by himself. God said, now why in the world, when a man takes an oath and swears, it's because we don't trust him, right? And we know that everyone is a liar. And so we have this system in place that says, well, you know I'm a liar, but I'm telling you now, I'm not going to lie now. So I'll put my hand on the Bible, I'll raise my hand, I swear, and all. Okay, so we understand why we would do vows. Why would God do a vow? Look at that. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Why would he do that?
As an example,
all that is happening here, as God did this, all he is saying is, I am going to give you an example, I am going to, for your sake, I am going to tell you this, and I am going to swear by myself, because there's no one greater than me. I can't swear by anyone greater. And so God swore an oath by himself. And he said, surely, I will surely bless you, I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way God, there's the example, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. He gave it as an example of the truthfulness of what he was saying. So what's going on here? Let me see if I can just kind of tell you what was going on in the Jewish culture, because that will help us to understand James's admonition here. The rabbis and the Jewish leaders had over the years taken the command that the Lord had given to give an honest oath, and basically they had done what you sometimes hear in our culture when a person says, well, I promised, but I had my fingers crossed. How many of you have heard that?
Or done that.
Or done that. And what does that mean?
I lied.
Basically, it means I lied. It means I promised this, but I had my fingers crossed and my toes crossed, and I didn't really mean it. It doesn't count.
I thought it meant, I hope that God doesn't like me.
All of that too. Now, here's what was happening in the Jewish culture. And we'll look at Matthew chapter 26 in a minute, and we'll see how Jesus addressed this and rebuked it. What the Jewish rabbis had said is, if you swear by the altar in the temple, that's kind of like crossing your fingers. See? It doesn't really count. God doesn't hold you accountable for that. But if you swear by the temple itself, now that's a different story. Okay? So they had this whole intricate set of rules. If you swear by this, it's kind of like crossing your fingers. If you swear by this, now this really counts. James is hitting this right between the eyes. Now I want you to listen. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say about this kind of behavior. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 23. did that this morning and I couldn't find it. Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 16. Here's what Jesus has to say, and this is in the passage where he is passing the seven great woes upon the leaders of Israel. Verse 16, we'll start there. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, that counts. He's obligated. You see what's going on here? You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, now that's another story. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears both by the altar and by everything on it, and he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it, and he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Translation. All of this hokiness about crossing your fingers and it doesn't count. If you are going to swear by the temple, by the gold on the temple, by the altar, by the gold on the altar, by the throne of, you're always swearing before the Lord and He holds you accountable for that. Does everybody understand? There's no finger crossing here. There's no finger crossing here. Now, understanding what was going on in the Jewish culture and understanding what James is going to talk about here, we need to be sure that we understand that there are occasions where there are honest oaths that are taken. James is not prohibiting an honest oath. Some people have used this and applied this to our judicial system today in the United States, our Christian Judeo legal system, which basically says James is telling us we should not take an oath. If I go into a courtroom and I am asked to put my hand on the Bible and swear that I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, you should never do that. That's not what James is talking about here. I mean, that's the furthest thing from his mind. He's not talking about that. Look at all the scripture that's where it's referenced that we are supposed to do that. There are occasions where we are supposed to do that. God Himself did it. But what He is talking about is cutting off this finger crossing that says, well, I'm going to swear, but it's, you know, I didn't really mean that.
Does that mean that if we know people who really are convicted against swearing on the Bible, that when they say yes, it's yes, when they say no, it's no, how should we treat them?
I would treat them with respect, and I would not get into that unless I was asked to get into it. If they have that conviction, they must live by that conviction. What I'm telling you is what the Scripture says. And the Scripture, that is not the proper application of the Scripture. I think that's what I'm telling you, is that that's not what James is talking about here. And it can't be, because of all the examples we've looked at of godly people, including God Himself, who have taken oaths. That's not what he's talking about. I know there are people who have honest convictions in this area, and I don't think we should treat them as evil or anything else. It's just that they have not properly understood, in my judgment, have not properly understood this. This is, does Scripture forbid taking or giving an honest oath? And the answer is no. The prohibition is about taking or giving an oath with an intention to deceive. With an intention to deceive. And James just comes out blistering on that. And basically what he says is, you and I should not have to, and this is more, he's not looking at the legal system here, he's looking at everyday kinds of conversation. People would say, well, you know, this is, I really bought that piece of property, or I sold that piece of property for this much or whatever, and I swear to it, and I swear by the altar and all this kind of stuff. He said, look, you and I, as children of God, should be known for one thing, and it is for telling the truth. And people ought to look at us, and it ought to be, if he says yes, it means
yes.
Yes. If he says no, it means
no.
You don't have to, he doesn't have to swear to convince me that he's telling the truth. Now, does that mean that he's going to go into a legal court and not swear to tell the truth? Of course not. But I don't require that of him. And if your nature is such, if your personality is such, that you feel that you need to do that, to swear an oath, then you've got a problem. Your tongue is not under control. That's the same thing he's been teaching all the way, isn't it? Does everybody understand? I want to make sure that we don't trample on this.
This may be one of those questions you said you couldn't answer.
Probably.
When I was stationed in Topeka in the missile squadron, we had a lot of highly classified information and so forth. And I remember one gentleman in particular, strong Christian faith, and he was supposed to swear, you know, about not revealing to Paul. And he based it on this, but he did not swear. So they finally got him a document that says, I strongly affirm. Is there a difference between that, or just in your own mind?
I think that's kind of like swearing by the gold on the altar, but not the altar. I mean, yeah. you're either swearing to tell the truth or you're not. And that's basically what James is talking about here, is trying to shade the truth. That's what Jesus was addressing also. They were shading the truth. You're either swearing the truth or you're not. There's no finger crossing and, you know, that kind of shenanigans.
Step around.
Yeah, and basically, and I don't want to be judgmental of that person or what they were saying, but it sounds like what they were trying to do is avoid the word. They were avoiding the word. And so if I avoid that word, then I'm okay. Well, that's what the Jews were doing back there. I've avoided the word.
Do you have a history of why we have to add the Bible rather than just take the oath? What's the Bible for?
I don't, Karen. I don't know. But I would assume that it goes back to the early colonial days where they held the Bible as being the sacred word of God. And it was representative of him. And so to place your hand on the Bible and to swear was the highest degree of confirmation that they could think of. If you look in the Old Testament, it's interesting when Abram sent his servant out to find a wife for Isaac. Remember that deal? He took the servant, and the servant placed his hand under his thigh. So he made him swear with his hand under his thigh. That was a way of confirming. That was part of the ceremonial thing. That was a way of confirming, I am identifying with you. I am swearing to God. I will do this. And so we have, down through the years, we have made... We have made attempts to try to put a hedge around the truth. One of the things that is fascinating to me about this, and I was reading through numerous Bible scholars, Bible students who have studied this passage, and one of them made an extraordinary point. And I thought about it, and I thought, I'm not going to make a big emphasis on this. But he says, you know what? The only reason we need this is because we're all liars. Every one of us. We're all liars. And everybody knows it. Well, I don't think I like to be called a liar, but the truth is, I do. I have been known to lie. And because of the fact that you and I are liars by nature, that's our fallen nature, we have tried. We know there are times when you need to tell the truth, when somebody's life is at stake and you're trying to determine whether they did this or they didn't do it, whether there's an expert witness, whether there's in a courts, there are times when this is life-threatening and you need to tell the truth. And so we as a culture have tried to build a fence around this and say, okay, if you do this, then we're going to believe it. And that's what James is addressing back here. In James chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Above all, my brethren, don't swear, either by heaven or the earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Don't try to cross your fingers and escape out the back hatch. And I've done that, and I'll tell you, it's a sobering thing. And I would encourage you to do this. Listen to yourself sometime. Listen to yourself. If you tell someone that you're going to be at a certain place, or you're going to go to a certain meeting, that is a binding thing for you. It should be binding. I mean, you should... I've gotten to the point where I tend to say, I'm going to plan to be there. But you know what? Sometimes things come up. And you don't want to be caught. In the Proverbs it says that a righteous man swears to his own hurt. And what that means is, you take an oath and you swear, and then you will keep it even if it is to your own hurt. Even if you say, oh, I should never have said that. A good and a righteous man will keep it. And folks, I'll tell you, after you've been bashed by that a few times, you're more careful about what you say. And that's what James is saying here. Put a guard on your tongue. Be careful what you say. It's binding. God holds you binding.
It's legitimate to lie to spare someone's feelings.
Like if someone says, "Am I beautiful?" and you say, "No," that'd be a lie. And then you say, "Yes," and you don't mean it. Or, "Do I have a big nose?" But then you have to say, you can't just say, "Yes, you have a really big nose."
You can if you cross your fingers. Bob, I'm going to use the now world famous Archer quote. I love questions. Are there any other questions? There are times when this aspect of telling the truth is really put to the test. And as I recall, in The Hiding Place, was that the right book?
Corrie ten Boom.
There was a place where the people were hiding in the attic, and the troops came in, and they said, "Are they here in the house?" And she had to tell the truth. And she said, "Oh yeah, sure, they're hiding in the attic." And the Lord covered that. And they just thought she was joking and went away. But, you know, those things are hard. And I don't know what the answer to those questions are. I'm not going to try to divide those lines. But I do think this passage is pretty clear.
At a dinner party, too, this works. You know, do you like my new dish, and you don't, and what are you going to say? After you spend all day cooking.
They should ask if they don't want the truth.
I'm going to say,
oh, don't ask, don't tell. Oh, okay.
They're the truth.
Yes.
Can I go back to something you said earlier about the intention?
Does this make me look bad?
You mentioned the word intention. Swearing with the intention.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the point here is that it has to do with the intention, and I would just encourage you that if you're not struggling with this, you're not where you should be, because you are going to struggle with this. There are times when you're just going to have to struggle with this. So good luck with it. But my point here in this passage is I want to make sure that everybody understands what James is talking about here. This is there are nuances, and there are always going to be issues where we're going to have to struggle with it. But I fear that we have come to the point in our culture where telling the truth is so far removed that this what we're talking about here isn't even the issue. And I just want to put this back on the table and say this is the issue. This is the issue. Don't obscure it, and don't hide it, and don't cloud it by these other things that are difficult to answer. And we laugh about them, and they're funny. They're difficult, but don't cloud this issue with that. Okay? Just make sure that you understand that your yes should be
yes,
and your no should be no, and it should be enough. It should be enough. That's the point that is being made here. So, what is James admonishing them to do in verse 12, part B? Become known as an honest person. Just become known as an honest person. People ought to just say, you know, if Joe says that, if Judy says that, if Jane says, it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be.
Bill, he's not making this as a suggestion. It says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Or you will be condemned.
Yes.
That's not a suggestion.
And that was pretty much emphasized as we went through verse 12 right at the beginning. He says, but brethren, above all, above everything. You get the impression as you go through the book of James and you kind of read it all at once, and I would encourage you to do that. You get the impression that James is very concerned about authenticity. Right?
Yes.
He's very concerned about authenticity. He is absolutely irate with Christians who claim to be one thing and are indeed something else. He is irate with people who claim to be Christians and yet their mouth just is out of control. He is irate with people who swear that they're going to do such and such, and all the time they have their fingers crossed. He is just irate with this falseness, this plasticness about our behavior. And if you miss that in the book of James, if you miss that as we've gone through, then you've missed the whole point. James says, if you go to the Word of God and you look at it, and then you turn away, and as soon as you turn away, you forget what you look like in the Word of God, your faith is phony. Be genuine. That's his motto here. Well, I knew we would spend quite a bit of time on this, so I don't know if we're going to get through this next one, because it has as much meat in it as verse 12, and in fact, somewhat, perhaps even a little more. This is talking about the power in a righteous prayer, and it's verses 13 through 20. And we'll start through this. We'll get as far as we can in the next 5 minutes or so, 10 minutes. And then we'll finish it up, Lord willing, next week.
Sir, I have a question for you.
Okay. There's a term that is used here. Let's pick up at chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Then let him sing praises. Is any one among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Those verses have been more trampled on down through Christianity than perhaps any other verses in the New Testament. And there are whole denominations that are built around interpretation of these verses. For instance, there are many that feel that this verse promises healing, physical healing, and that if you don't have physical healing, if you are sick and if you are ill and you don't have physical healing, it's because you don't have the faith. There are whole denominations that teach that, and it's based somewhat on this passage. There are those that teach extreme unction. How many of you are familiar with that term? Okay, not too many. Extreme unction is a doctrine that basically says that you pray and your sins will be forgiven based on doing these kinds of things. There's all kinds of issues around the oil, the rubbing of the oil, and so forth. So we're going to try to talk about these things in terms in sequence. And the first one is, I want you to look at the term that is translated sick. If you look in verse 14, is any among you sick? The translators chose that word. It is probably not the best translation because the word literally, here's what the word is in the Greek, asthenio, I think that's how you pronounce it. That's the Greek word, and it basically means to be made weak. To be made weak. That's literally what the word means, to be made weak. Now, what does it mean in the New Testament? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 6, verse 56. Would somebody read that one? And someone else look up 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Mark chapter 6, verse 56. This is an example of one of the 18 times that I reference here on my answer line. So, would somebody read Mark 6, 56?
Wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured.
And that, the word that is used there, the sick, is this word, and it's talking about physical sickness, right? I mean, they were hauling them in on stretchers, whatever. They were carrying them in, and he was healing them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10.
For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Now, the word that is used there, suffering persecution, with weakness, when I am weak, then I am strong, it is the same word. Asthenio, it has nothing to do with physical sickness. It has to do with being mentally depressed. It means to be oppressed. It means to be under persecution. And it means to be collapsing under the weight of that. Paul says, I am persecuted. I am weak. It is just crushing me. So the word that is used, that James uses here in this verse, asthenio, 18 times in the New Testament, it refers to physical sickness. Okay, like the reference that we had in Mark chapter 6, verse 56, people that were physically sick. It can mean that. It can also mean 14 times in the New Testament, it is not talking about physical sickness, it is talking about either emotional or spiritual sickness. It can be an issue of mental depression. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, if you were to go through with a concordance and look up this word and look at the passages, it is important that you understand that mental depression can be part of what this word is. This is something that you need to understand, and I need to understand this. I need to hear this. You need to hear this. Folks, there are times when, for no reason that I can think of, no justifiable reason, I just get depressed. You ever have that?
No.
That's what this word is talking about. And it can mean physical sickness, but it doesn't necessarily mean physical sickness. Everybody understand what I'm talking about here? It means to be weak. It just means to be weighed down and crushed. And you have to look at the context to tell you what the text is saying. Everybody got it? A text without a context is a pretext. What has happened down through the years is people have gone in here and said, James, oh yeah, I remember this verse. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders and pray over him, anointing him in the oil, pray, and we'll heal him and he'll be restored. So if you're physically sick, do it. But the question is, that word doesn't necessarily mean physical sick. If you put it in the context of James, does it make sense to say it's physically sick? And the answer is, no. Not even close. It doesn't. James hasn't been talking about physical stuff here. What's he talking about? In this passage, what is he talking about? The believers are being what?
Persecuted.
They're under oppression. They're being weighed down. And he says, if any among you is weak, you've been weighed down. You've been made weak physically, spiritually, mentally. You're just crushed. Then here's the instruction. I think we need to pause here, because I think the rest of this is important enough that we not try to rush through this. Yes.
Can I ask one question? In verse 13, I might have missed what you said, but the word afflicted, is that the same as the word sick in verse 14? I might have missed that. I don't know. Is any among them afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing. Is that afflicted in 13 the same as sick in 14, or is that a different word?
I think it's a different word, but I'll check that to be sure. It's not. Which translation are you using? Because that
it's New King James.
Okay, the King James and the New American are a little different. Mine doesn't say that word, so I'll check that word. And I want to. I would encourage you to read through this passage again in preparation for our study next week. And what I would encourage you to do is this. Don't read verses 12 through 20. Read chapter 5 as a whole. And as a matter of fact, it wouldn't hurt to go back and read chapter 4 and 5 together. Just take the chapter division out of there. The translators put that in there. It wasn't there. James didn't say, okay, I'll start chapter 5 now. The chapters are not in there. Just read it as a letter, as a continual thought. And just keep asking yourself, now I know I'm coming to this thing about the sickness and everything. Is this what he's talking about? I mean, is this what he's leading? Is this the whole context here? Just ask yourself that. Come back next week, and Lord willing, I think we'll have a good time in sharing together on this passage. It's very important. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much. Lord, you are so good. I am so amazingly aware of my inadequacy to express the truth, and I bow before you, Lord, and I just plead with you. You do the teaching, Lord. You open our hearts. You help us understand so that nothing that I say would cloud the truth, that the truth would be clear. bless this time, bless what we've studied, and may we profit from it in the days ahead. May we live lives that are honoring to you and pleasing to you. And may our yes be yes and our no be no. May we be known for our honesty. May that set us apart from the world, and indeed, that would not be all that difficult. Lord, may you guide and direct us. We thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week. Yeah.